Our trip. Oh, it was a beautiful trip. Fantastic trip. We took a plane ride from Miami to Grand Bahama Island. We were up and down in less than an hour. It was amazing. And the scenery was completely different on the other side of the water. We stepped out of the airplane. The air was muggy and thick. The sunshine was intense. Some days I felt like it was some of the most intense sunshine that I've experienced. Of course, I used to be younger than I am today, and I think the sunshine feels different as you age. I don't know if that's true for everybody else. Now, the western tip of Grand Bahama is only 50 miles from Florida. Where we were, where we primarily stayed, we were actually maybe about 100 miles in from the mainland. And the two places look drastically different than each other. Now, the real journey, of course, began when we stepped out of the airport, the tiny airport that was just getting going again. We climbed into our rental van. Thankfully, I'd learned how to drive on the opposite side of the road during our time in Africa. The roads were relatively smooth, much smoother than even New York City, definitely smoother than Malawi. And they were well maintained. I'm always pleasantly surprised when they're nice roads to drive on. There aren't too many drivers out, even in the middle of the day. It was refreshing not to have to rush around. We could take our time getting places as we drove through the city. One of the first things that I noticed about the landscape was how flat it was. I love peering out of airplane windows and seeing the landscape. In some places you see beautiful mountains. On the Bahamas, there are no mountains. It's nice and flat and sandy. If there was a hill, or if you climbed up on the tallest building in all of the Bahamas, we did see the tallest building there. If you climbed up on the top, you could probably see the whole island. That'd be my guess, since it's so flat and it's not that big. Now, the second thing I noticed were the thin pine trees that grow kind of sporadically spaced apart in nearly every inhabited area of the island. And there are some places where it's more trees, more forest, more foliage than there are people. Now, in many of the places, the foliage on the ground is lush and green. And sometimes, in some places, the trees, the tops of the trees are still lush and green, although small and sporadic. But sometimes you'll see on one side of the road, there'll be nice green trees. On the other side, you'll see the same type of trees, but they stand there lifeless and bare. We later found out that many of the pine trees in parts of the island had died when the floodwaters caused by Hurricane Dorian had filled most of the land of this flat island with salt water. It killed them. Much of the groundwater on the island is still mostly undrinkable for the same reason. The impact from that storm was what had brought us to this island in the first place. Now, a little bit about the Bahamas. There are 700 islands in this archipelago, some other smaller geographical features, but 700 islands. Only about 30 of them are inhabited. Grand Bahama Island took the brunt of the force of Hurricane Dorian. The storm sat over the island, unmoving, spinning and spinning for over 2 days. It was pummeling the place with high winds, dumping water everywhere, and it brought salt water from the ocean as well. The wind and the raising waters broke some of the trees in half and power poles in half. These broken, busted logs became battering rams that slammed into the houses. Some of them broke holes in walls. Others knocked houses completely off of their foundation and moved them away till they fell apart. The water levels rose to the tops of many two-story houses in some places. At the east end of the island, away from the city, was where the most devastation happened. People there are still struggling to rebuild. Some of them struggling to even begin to rebuild. Some of them living in tents, gathering what they can. Now in Freeport, the only real city on the island, the waters didn't rise as high, thankfully. There was a larger population there. Many people actually fled to the city ahead of the storm, or some sent their family members there to safety while they waited out for the storm to pass, hoping that it wouldn't be so bad. And we have about 15 brethren who live in and around Freeport. God kept them and their families safe during that time, even though many of their homes did suffer various degrees of damage. For them, the water didn't reach more than possibly 2 or 3 feet. That still can do quite a bit of damage to a home. Church services for our brethren there are held in the home of the Mackey family. They have a nice home, and we stayed in part of their home while we were there. They live in an area called Lucaya, which is east of Freeport. It's mostly trees, there's some brush, houses, and it's near the beach. And miraculously, their home received very little damage, even though they were so close to the shore. They described watching as the water rose right across from them in their neighbors' homes, but it didn't come into their house. It didn't damage their house very much at all. The Sabbath services after the storm were able to be held there that following Sabbath, amazingly, and the brethren were able to meet together. Now, this trip was sponsored by the Good Works Program, part of UCG, UCG's outreach arm. As you know, Lena coordinates the Good Works Program, which means that sometimes I get to help with projects. It's exciting for me. The Good Works receives donations from church members all over the world to help, to aid brethren and others in their communities who face unusual or difficult situations, unexpected situations that can't really be budgeted for. And we as God's people have been commanded by God to care for others in their time of need. And this is one way that we're able to do that. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We have a loving father, an elder brother, who wants us to learn to love as they love us. They want us to learn to love as they love others besides us. A major part of learning to be like God is acting like God. Our God is a gracious and caring God, one who even rewards those who take the time to care for others around them. And that's a beautiful thing. A benefit of living God's way of life is receiving blessings from God. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 here. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Some great encouragement there for us. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." We heard in the sermonette about praying for all people. God has plans for all people. But it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have to make sure it's part of our duty as a body to take care of the body. And then also, as we're able to, take care of others as well. This command is a principle which we must cling to and practice in every aspect of our short, precious lives that God has given us. Nearly $100,000 in donations came in to help provide relief efforts for our brethren and some in the community that they live in on Grand Bahama Island. Now, we do have brethren of other churches of God on other islands. They weren't affected the way that those on Grand Bahama Island were. Now, besides cash donations, people donated supplies as well, and also labor. There are a few individuals who are skilled in construction, various aspects of construction, who have gone over there and helped some of the brethren make repairs on their homes. There were other items that were also donated. Some of the more immediate needs included, of course, fresh, clean water, drinking water, clothing, sometimes generators, tarps, and food to get the brethren back up and and going, as the country got itself back up and going, as the island got itself back up and going. This trip to the Bahamas was very interesting to see the results of some of that work, some of those donations that came in. This trip was the first time that Lena, as coordinator, had a chance to see firsthand the results of the relief efforts in a major Good Works project. That was really neat to see. And there was also a small camera crew consisting of two individuals from the home office who came with us, Rudy Rangel and Jamie Schreiber. You've probably seen a lot of their work if you've ever seen a Beyond Today episode. Any of the videos or a lot of the audio as well on our website, they have worked on. And they do a great job. They helped with interviews. We interviewed some of the brethren that we were able to, and some of the community members who survived the storm and who were recipients of the aid that was provided through the Good Works program. The aid that came from us, from those who were able to donate and those who prayed. Meeting people from different places, especially our brethren, is very exciting, very eye-opening. That's one reason that Lena and I love to travel. We love to see how people live. We love to see, well, we don't love to see their struggles, but it is interesting, eye-opening to see their struggles, the struggles that other people go through. That can help us appreciate the blessings that we have, even though we ourselves have our own struggles. It can help us gain sympathy for the needs of others. In the Bahamas, there were many people, they needed a lot more sympathy. They were promised help in rebuilding their homes by various national and international entities. There were many major international fundraising efforts that promised to help them get started rebuilding. Some of them were promised furnishings for their homes. And yet so few were actually helped by these entities, by these international fundraisers. Hearing this fact was a reminder to us that the ways of this world are not in line with God's way, His way of give, that we should be so familiar with. We live in a reality where God is often forgotten, and where selfishness abounds. We live in a world that is influenced by Satan and his attitudes, his way of thinking. Thankfully, we've been called by God, who knows our struggles. He's brought us out of the ways of this world into the light of his way of living and his way of thinking. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. It's a beautiful description here. Isaiah chapter 60, we'll read the first two verses here. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." That's very reassuring. Your light has come, as opposed to the darkness in the world. "And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Talking about God's people here, talking about the future of the world. Verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." There's some prophecy in here about what's coming in our immediate future. "And the deep darkness, the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." It's a beautiful thing. This passage here in Isaiah reminds us of the severity of the darkness this world is in, the severity of sickness, of difficulties, of trials, of storms. It's also a reminder of how difficult the times ahead of us will be. If we read on, we'd find prophecy about a time when God's people, we here in this room and those around the world, those who have lived and will live, who are called by God, will be teachers and examples of righteous living to the rest of the world. And we can begin now by being lights to those in this world who live in darkness. In whatever place that we are, wherever God places us, wherever we travel to, in our homes, outside of our homes, in our congregations, outside of our congregations. One major way that we can shine as lights is by following the command that we read about in Galatians, to not grow weary in doing good, to serve others. But before Paul was inspired to write those words, Jesus Christ spoke some words about being a light. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read his words. Jesus Christ is the one who inspired Paul through that spirit, that power, that mind of God in him to write those words. Jesus Christ spoke these words for us to hear so we might be strengthened and encouraged, knowing that we have become part of what God is accomplishing in his plan of salvation for mankind. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." He's speaking directly to us. This is how God sees us. This is how he wants to see us. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That means we shouldn't just sit back and do nothing and watch others as they do something, whatever they can do. Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Those who are near, who are recipients of the good that people do, that we are to be doing. Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's a great reminder that that is the purpose for any service that we do, that we undertake in this life. Jesus Christ walked on this very same earth, and he did good works to demonstrate to us the love that he and the Father have for their creation. His life was threatened many times for doing good, for being the Messiah, for coming as a Savior. And eventually, he gave up his life. His life was taken so that he could be a Savior to mankind. John chapter 10, verse 31. John 10, verse 31. Here we have the Jews of that day coming up against Jesus Christ, trying to take his life. John 10:31, the Jews came, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They were getting ready to stone him. They believed that he had broken the laws of God, that he was blaspheming the Father, when in reality he wasn't. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And they had nothing to say about the good works that he did. They weren't able to catch him that day. And we see Jesus Christ performing all kinds of miraculous works, acts of healing. These are a reminder that sometimes money isn't the answer to every need. Now, it helps in certain situations, but money isn't the answer to every need. Anyone can go and do good for someone else, even if it is a kind word or a visit. Sometimes that's what's needed. Even if it's helping carry a heavy load or lending a hand or a smile, something that encourages someone. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have a wonderful example of an individual in God's church who did what she was able to do to serve those around her who were in need. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, starting in verse 36. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did." She was always going and serving others, good works, helping out where she could, charitable deeds, making sure that people were provided for, in particular, widows who had lost their husbands, who couldn't fend for themselves, she took care of. And others noticed that and were encouraged by it. Verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." They were preparing her for burial. Verse 38, "And since Lydda," this area, "was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. They knew that God had healed people through Peter. In verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the windows stood by, or all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. They were saddened. They were sitting there weeping, mourning their friend, and showing the wonderful encouragement that they'd received, even clothes that they'd been given to wear, that she had made for them. And Peter was used to raise this woman from the dead, and I can only imagine that she went right back to serving, as she had always done. I don't know if she got up out of bed immediately. I don't know how tired you are when you're raised from the dead. I guess we'll find out one day. In her life, she loudly and proudly professed godliness with the good works that she did. This is the godly apparel that Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We won't turn there, but you can put in your notes 1 Timothy chapter 2 that talks about godly apparel that is a pattern of good works, doing good works, serving others. Throughout that whole book, we see patterns of service as evidence of someone's character, their godly character. This goes for men and women, rich and poor, married, widowed, single, young, old, you name it. Anybody God has called. We are to be rich in good works throughout our lives, ready to give, willing to share in whatever way God has blessed us. Whether that is resources of some kind, strength, time, courage, faith, and of course God's love. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Hopefully the pictures went well. We also got some pictures of some sharks. Hopefully we'll get to see some of those later. I'm not sure. They don't come into the good works part of this. Titus chapter 2. Here Paul is encouraging Titus, one of the pastors, the elders in the church, to be an example of service and to teach others to do the same, to be a pattern of good works. Verse 6 of Titus 2 says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Verse 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is in an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you." When we do good, then no one can say evil things about us, and it'd be truthful because we're doing good. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, now in the time that God has called us." We are to change our living, the way that we live, the way that we think. Verse 13, continuing on here, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Zealous for doing good. Zealous, passionate about serving others. That's what we have been set aside for. Chapter 3. In Titus, verse 8 in Titus chapter 3. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." To others outside of ourselves, maintaining good works, maintaining service. That's what good works are, serving others. In verse 14, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." There are lots of urgent needs at times. And if we're able to, we should provide for those who are in urgent need. First of all, as mentioned, the household of faith, God's people first. We've been created for and called by God to do good, to become servants of God, to become servants like Jesus Christ, as he taught us. Ephesians chapter 2. We heard a little bit in Ephesians earlier. Ephesians chapter 2. Reading verses 8 to 10 here. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we haven't been saved through anything that we've done, not of works, it says in verse 9, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn our own salvation, but we can serve once we've been given that salvation. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That includes also keeping God's commandments. Those are part of our good works, because that's how we show love to God and serve him, and also show love to one another and serve one another. Did you know that our example of service can encourage others to serve as well? Doing good works encourages others to also do good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, you can write this one in your notes. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Hebrews 10, 24. We consider one another, the needs of each other, and we go and serve. And hopefully, people will see that. Not that we do it to be seen, to show off, to be the center of attention. That's the wrong attitude behind it. That's not the attitude of love and give. But when people see one or two others serving, even in a small way, something that might seem insignificant in the moment, they might begin to think of ways that they can also serve, that they can also help, that they can also do good works according to the Word of God. In the Bahamas, there's a family who helps serve the congregation in many different ways. They were able to take responsibility for purchasing some of the building supplies that needed to be bought for the brethren there. They also were the ones who helped distribute those supplies to various places. And they helped in rebuilding as much as they could. After the brethren were helped sufficiently with the remainder of the abundance of the disaster relief funds that came in, they began to reach out to people on the East End, that area of the island that was most hard hit, where the most damage was done. And I think a lot of the people who live there, they live there because they own their house already. They own the land. If they moved into the city, they couldn't afford the rent. But many of them had their homes washed away or damaged so severely. We heard one story of a man whose property was just gone. He purchased some property, built a house on it. Now that property is out in the sea. He lived, but he lost his property. The word had spread that this family, that part of the church, were keeping their promises in providing aid for those people that they were able to, those people they had contact with. They were actually delivering building supplies when they said they would. The efforts, of course, first focused mainly on those who needed the most help, those who were injured, those who had disabilities, those who were too old to rebuild on their own, those with children. Now, when they went to purchase some additional supplies, they reached a certain point. I think in one particular case, they were able to reach the point of painting parts of a house that were finished so that hopefully the individual could move in. They went to buy paint, and the business owner who was selling them the paint saw their efforts and decided that he wanted to help out. He wanted to do good. He saw these people actually going and serving. And he said, "Well, here, let me donate this paint. I don't want any credit for it. Just take it, use it." And this is a place where everything is expensive. Food is, well, some food items are twice as expensive as the grocery stores here. Building materials are very costly. Everything, most everything, has to be shipped over from other places, from the U.S., from other islands, from South America, wherever it comes. And here we had a pattern of good works encouraging others to begin their own pattern of good works. Now this family also, wherever they went, they handed out the Beyond Today magazine. And they said, we're just trying to share the good news. And most people accepted it. I don't know if they read it, but maybe some did. And we'll see what results in that. And we live in this world. This world that's filled with darkness, with difficulties. But we are to stand out as different. We are to live as different. We are to speak to others differently than the rest of the world does. We're careful with our words. The way that we think is to be different. Of course, the way that we think dictates the way that we live and the way that we speak. And there's supposed to be evidence in our lives that we are God's people. And that our citizenship is not here, but in the kingdom of God, that coming kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, travelers on the way to a better place, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Stay away from sin, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among those around us. Evidence that we live differently. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day that Jesus Christ appears, on the day when those who have died, they've seen the good works of God's people, they'll wake up in the resurrection, in the second resurrection, and they'll remember those good works, those examples of honorable conduct. And maybe they'll turn to God in that time. Everything we say and do should be done with that purpose in mind, to glorify God. These instructions should make us stop and think about ourselves. How are we doing in this? When people see us, do they see God's people? When people walk through our doors on the Sabbath for the first time, do they see God's people? When people see us, do they see God's people? Are we the kind of people our neighbors will go to if they're experiencing some kind of trial, some kind of trouble? Will they reach out to us for help or advice? Sometimes people need good advice. Do we have that good advice? Are we willing to give it based on God's word, guided by God's Spirit and the words that we speak? Of course, this thought process, analyzing ourselves, shouldn't make us go around and second guess everything that we do. Otherwise, we'd be sitting here all day thinking back for years. Like, oh, I remember that time I said this one thing. It was terrible. Should have been different. But it should help us to re-examine ourselves. Re-examine our patterns of living. Even in the comfort of our own homes, are we evidence to God, or evidence to God of doing good? Because we might be the only one there. Are we evidence to God in those moments? Even in the depths of our own thoughts, are we evidence to God that we are His people? That we're prepared to do good. A practice helps us make patterns more permanent. That's how we create habits in our lives. We practice. Patterns of thought, of speech, and of action take time and effort to develop. Now, it starts with thinking of ways we can serve one another. Then the action is taken based on our thoughts. Then the more we practice, the more natural it becomes. Pretty soon we're not even having to think about it. We jump into action. Putting service into practice begins, of course, close to home with our own family members, those who we spend a lot of time with. Sometimes they're in the greatest need. Our spouses, our children, our parents, cousins, aunts, uncles, extended family, you name it. Some people have quite large families, and they have beautiful connections, and they're able to go and serve. And then, of course, our brethren and our neighbors, who is everybody else in the world. Before we know it, we're practicing serving. We're preparing ourselves to serve in God's kingdom alongside our elder brother. And then we see patterns of good works in our lives. We have to maintain that. that pattern of good works all the way through on to eternity, in fact. But we must maintain that pattern of good works. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. We see here an admonition from Jesus Christ to his church, to his disciples. We see that he is hopeful, that his Father is calling people to him, calling people to the truth. And since God is still calling people, the work of preaching and teaching must continue. And this includes developing these patterns of good works among God's people. That's part of preaching and teaching how to live God's way. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We aren't called to be stagnant and simply stand by and watch as the end of this age arrives. There's too much to do. Too much change in ourselves that needs to begin. And when I read this verse, to me it sounds like if the work isn't done yet, if God doesn't see that that we have progressed to the right point, then the end won't come yet. Of course, we can't stop the coming of Christ. Thankfully, we don't want to. We pray for that kingdom to arrive. We desperately need it, and we see that need. And we also must carry on with the work of preparing ourselves for that kingdom. Some of us are called to preach and to pastor, but all of us are called to serve, to be evidence of God working in us and through us in our lives. Romans 15, more about the work that goes out, sometimes the places that the work of God is done is unfamiliar to us. I've had the chance to travel to several unfamiliar places. You show up, you don't know what to expect. And Paul wrote here in Romans 15, starting in verse 20, about the fact that God's truth, the gospel, will go out to all the world. Verse 20, but now Christ, let's see, verse 15, or verse, I think I got the wrong chapter here. Let me find it. That's a good one too. If you guys find it before I do, speak up. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. I'll read it to you, whatever I have. It's verse 20. I think I got the chapter wrong in my notes. Paul writes, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. There are still people out there who have not heard the word of God. They have not understood the truth. God is still calling people, and not always to comfortable places.
15:20?
Maybe I just can't read my notes here. I'm in the wrong book. Let me close that. That's the last verse anyway. Oh boy. At least I read the right words. Romans 15, verse 20. We already read that. Paul is describing the fact that there were times where he had to go to new places. Places where people didn't know who he was. And they would be watching him, listening to every word. He was led by God to preach the gospel in unfamiliar places where no apostles had gone before, no disciples of God had gone before. And that's part of our calling as well. There are still places where the Bible isn't read abundantly. Many places, not hardly at all. And where people don't know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. There are plenty of people who don't yet understand the concept of sin in itself, or that it's wrong. Or that there's this thing called repentance, that you can change from the way you used to be and become a new person. There are plenty of people, even in our own communities locally, who they haven't seen evidence of good works in people. They haven't been shown patience and love and been served. They don't know what it means to serve and to give. We have the chance to be the evidence of God's good works in the places that we live. We get to be the ones to show them. That's very exciting. And the world's going to need more people who are willing to serve. In this life, we go through a lot of different trials, a lot of difficulties, some terrible experiences. And there are times where we're filled with anxiety. Sometimes we feel unsteady. Sometimes we feel even helpless. In those moments, it can be difficult to remember that no storm can overtake the work of God. No matter how big it is. God controls the wind and the rain and the waves anyway. Sometimes we become discouraged because so many around us have forgotten God. They pushed Him aside. Sometimes it appears hopeless and we just sit down and pray. Praying, of course, is a great thing to do. But we also need to get back up. Let's not become weary while doing good, as we read about. God is still calling people in unfamiliar places, in far-off lands, and also in our neighborhoods, our communities close by, people that we know. And He's still working with us, His people, to be lights in the darkness.